Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. So we really started this topic last week, and we're not going to get into all the details surrounding the different ways to interpret this passage. But if you weren't here and you're interested in that, you can check the website and listen to the sermon for last week, and it'll give you some more of those details. But for this morning, we're just going to briefly kind of zoom out so that we can look at this text in its proper context. So what Jesus is communicating to us here is this imagery, this figurative language of he himself being the vine, and then believers being the branches connected to that vine, and then the Father being the vine dresser and trimming away the dead wood, but also trimming back the productive part of the plant so that it would be more productive. And again, we can get lost into some of the details if we try to analyze every specific detail as it relates to that metaphor or that symbolic language. And one of the things that we left with last time was in an effort to really handle carefully figurative language that we find in the Bible, we really want to focus on the big picture. And we need to realize that all the little details are all trying to support a big principle. And so we want to focus on that. We can get lost into some of the little details, but the big point is abiding in Christ. And we're told that believers abide in Christ, but we're also told to abide in Christ. And both are true. It's not an either or. We do abide in Christ, and we should abide in Christ more and more. And so that's the issue at hand, and it's important for us again to kind of put it in its context. Remember, John here is giving us a lot of detail about this night and the events surrounding Christ's betrayal, but he's spending much time and energy shepherding these disciples. He's going to face this horrific event, and he's thinking about them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to comfort them. He's trying to equip them. And even in his pointing out and identifying the betrayer, he's not saying, hey, Don't be a Judas. Don't be a false disciple. You know, we can go to other places in the Bible that would give warning to such things. But he did that. According to the text, it says that he did that so that when the disciples experienced all of this, they would remember what Jesus said and they would take comfort in that, because Jesus knew what he was talking about and he had it right. And so Jesus is trying to comfort them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to equip them for this. So he's not, you know, he's not primarily telling you not to be a false convert. He's talking to believers, and he's illustrating this principle. And so I think we need to remember that. He's speaking to Christians, and he's speaking specifically to his disciples and comforting them and preparing them for this dark hour that they will face shortly. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask God to help us as we endeavor to handle his word correctly, that it might produce change in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the clarity, Lord. Thank you that you you know what you're talking about. Lord, thank you that any difficulties or any struggles we may have with your word certainly isn't something that's unclear to you, Lord. It just means that we need to be very careful and spend time trying to understand what it is that you're conveying to us. But you've preserved your word. It's sufficient. We thank you for it, Lord. Help us to be faithful students of your word. Help us to handle it accurately, Lord, and teach us with your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word more clearly, Lord. So do a work in us this morning as we worship you by digging into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at this imagery, and again, we do know that the main subject matter is Jesus, but when we look at the point that Jesus is making, he's addressing these Christians for their edification and for their encouragement. So we've decided to look at this text through that lens. We're looking at it as it relates to the branches, or those who are Christians. We're looking at different characteristics of these branches that Jesus is identifying here. And again, we want to continue to see the big picture, and the big picture is abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, staying in Christ. And if we keep that in mind, we won't do any harm to the text. So last time we looked at this first characteristic, and it was the branches' life, and we talked about the very fact that, as that imagery would assume, the vine has the life in it. The vine is the life, and the branches that are connected to that have the life flowing out of the vine into the branches, and we spent some time with that last time, so we'll dig right in now to the next point, or the next characteristic, which is the branches' loss. And again, this is the part that is a little bit more difficult to handle. And again, we talked about different ways to look at that. You can listen to that sermon if you'd like, so that you can understand the position that we're taking. But this idea of the branches' loss—it's this idea of the pruning, and again, Jesus is addressing believers. He said already in verse 3, he says, "You are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He's speaking to believers, and then again, even here in verse 5, he begins to talk about those who are abiding in him. Let's look right there at verse 5. "I am the vine; you are the branches." Again, he keeps reiterating that big theme. "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Again, think of that imagery. Think of the purpose for cultivating and caring for a grapevine. You know, a grapevine's not good for too many things. But what it's really good for is producing nice grapes that are useful. The wood that's created from that vine isn't very good to build things with. It's really not even all that great for firewood, because it burns too fast. It's really not good for much. There's one thing that it's good for, and that is producing grapes. And so Jesus is, again, leaning on that example, talking about abiding in him, and then he illustrates it further by saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, thinking of that imagery, if you were to take a branch off of the vine, cut it off, and remove it, what good is that? It's really not good for anything. Not good for anything at all. But only as it's connected to the vine can it do what it was designed to do. And so Jesus, again, is bringing that point into their minds, and certainly ours as well. Verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And again, we need to handle that very cautiously. When we look at that on the surface, we might think that's talking about people being gathered and cast into the fire. Perhaps it is. I think, again, the safe understanding is to look at that as really an example of the uselessness of a vine, rather a branch removed from the vine, shriveling and dying. It's useless. We liken that to a figure of speech that we often use, and there are many of them, but the one that we were talking about was the phrase, you know, that thing is about as useless or useful as screen doors on a submarine. You know, we understand the point that's being made. And again, we don't want to focus on every detail. Well, you know, screen door, you know, if you get the, you know, Willie Mays and his can of, you know, sealant and you can put it on the bottom of a boat. That's ridiculous. We're not getting into all of that. It's just an idea. It's an example of something being useless. And I think that's what's being said here. We are to abide in Christ. And if we don't abide in Christ, it's useless. You know, we're not to look at every part of this and try to figure out if a believer can be removed or can they remove themselves and what happens if they do. Again, he's writing to believers to encourage them. And the whole point he's making is that we need to abide in Christ. And if a branch doesn't abide in the vine, it's worthless and it's useless. And that's the imagery and the picture that he's giving here. And so really, anything that the way it's intended is loss, and it's okay. It's okay for that stuff to be removed, and earlier in our text, it talks about him cleansing or pruning, so that more fruit will be produced. You know, and perhaps the idea is that of any kind of loss, anything that's removed for the production of God's glory is okay and it's good. To not remain, to not abide in the vine is useless. And so again, seeing the big picture, abiding in Christ. We see the branches' life, the branches' loss there, and this is one of my favorite aspects. We see the branches' longing. The branches' longing. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, now that gives us a little bit of a clue that means to abide in Christ. What it means to remain in him. How is it that we abide in Christ? How is it that we remain in him? Well, again, this gives us a little clue. By allowing his word to abide in us. Remember already, Jesus is trying to comfort them. He's telling them that he's going to leave. I mean, it's rocking their world. They're thinking, how in the world is this gonna work? How can you leave? And Jesus assures them, and he's gonna continue to assure them in chapter 16. He's gonna tell them that it's good for them that the Comforter come. But the Comforter won't come until he leaves. And this is really profound, and I think this gives us a great source of encouragement, because so often we're discontent with what other people might have experienced. You know, sometimes we think, man, that really would have been something if I was born, you know, if I lived back then and I was able to physically embrace Jesus and I was able to see him and hear him and hug him, that would be the best. And friends, let me tell you, that would be great, and we're going to get that someday. But Jesus' own word is that it's good for the disciples that he leaves so that another comforter will come. And it's good for you that he comes. And Jesus says, if I don't go, he can't come. And remember, Ben shared this with us when he shared, it's another comforter or another helper of the same kind. You know, just the way Jesus was a comforter, this other comforter will be. And so think of it this way. How beautiful is this? You know, again, we think, oh, but to have Jesus physically, that would be something. And it would be, and it's great. But the disciples are going to get this other comforter that's going to teach them God's word, teach them the words of Jesus, going to bring to remembrance the words of Jesus. I mean, they had Jesus. And they still didn't get it. But at some point, they're going to have the words of Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's going to help illuminate the words of Jesus so that they can understand and remember. Listen, it's a great thing. We have such a blessing to have the words of Jesus, but also have the Spirit of God living inside us so that we can understand and remember the things of Jesus. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to teach us the words of Jesus. And so he says, abide in me and my words abide in you. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and that's the ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. When we hear language like this, we have to be very careful that we understand that God is God, that he is sovereign, not us. So don't let anybody try to tell you that you can just ask God for stuff, and if you put the magic words on the end of your request and say, in Jesus' name, amen, that somehow God's going to be manipulated into doing something that he otherwise didn't want to do in order to provide something for you. Whenever we see, ask anything in my name and it'll be done for you, or in this case, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's praying for things consistent with God's will. It's desiring God. In fact, let me share this with you. Some critics would say, well, that seems kind of messed up. You know, that seems like a catch-22. And maybe you could argue that. But for me, this is beautiful. I love this. In the 37th Psalm and the fourth verse, it says, delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see what that's saying? When you desire God, when you want God, or to put it in the words of Jeremiah, you know, if you seek me, you will find me. But when God becomes the desire of our heart, when God becomes the longing of our heart, we want God and we want to glorify God. You know what happens? God gives us that desire. When we're spending time with Jesus and learning about Jesus and spending time in his word, and we're praying things that he would pray, and we're wanting things to happen that are consistent with his will, God will answer those prayers and we can have that. But I love this here. This really does demonstrate for us the longing of the branch. You know, we saw the life of the branch and even some of the loss perhaps of the branch, which is really gain anyway. But the longing of the branch is is to abide in him and his words abiding in you and asking things in accord with his will. And then God answers those prayers. And what's the result? Well, let's look. Verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this. Now, whether you connect the this with what was just said or what's about to be said, the idea is the same. The Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Again, big picture. The imagery that Jesus is using is the imagery of a vine and a branch that's connected to that vine, and the life of that vine flowing through the branch, and the loving, tender, precise care of the vine dresser, you know, cutting off the dead stuff and even cutting back that which is productive so that more can be produced, you know, caring for it, pruning it, loving it, so that fruit may be produced. Why? So that people could say, wow, you're really something. It doesn't work that way at all. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, and I think this is the idea. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And we touched on this just briefly, and I'll mention it again because it's the idea that we need to drive home. You know, when we look at the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, we don't say, wow, that Noah is really something. No. If faith is working properly and works are working properly, we say, wow, that God made certain promises to Noah and Noah believed and then God did what God said he would do. Wow, that God of Noah's is really something. Same with Abraham, same with everybody else in that faith chapter, right on down to you and I. When we're trusting God and we're believing God and God is in the business of transforming us, he's glorified by that. Now there's some caution and maybe we'll take a slight detour, but this is so very important that we get this. Well, a lot of people in our camp want to, and by camp, I mean people that kind of believe sort of our brand of theology and think like us, including us. Sometimes we try so hard to defend grace that we limit grace to simply being fire insurance. It's just a free ticket out of hell. And that's part of it. Our justification is huge, and I'm so thankful that once for all, finally forever, because of my faith and trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, because of my faith in that, I am not going to get what I deserve. I'm not going to spend an eternity in hell, which is what I deserve because of my sin. But instead, because of grace, because of my trust and my faith in what Jesus did, I'm saved. And that's part of it. But don't let anybody ever tell you that that's all there is. Because there's three tenses of our salvation. And I know you're thinking, Jeremy, you tell us this all the time. It's so important that we get this. You know, the past tense, if you're a believer, there's a past tense element of your salvation, and that is your justification. It's once for all done. But there's also a present tense of your salvation, and that's sanctification. But there's also going to be a future tense of our salvation, which is glorification. And all of that is our salvation. And all of that is by grace. Sometimes we neglect that middle portion. And these are the two extremes. On the one hand, we say, all right, God saved you. He justified you by grace. Now you have to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Now it's up to you to get to work and do it. You've got to maintain it. You've got to do the work. That's wrong. But also, if we go all the way over to this side and we say, let go and let God, you know, Jesus take the wheel. I don't participate in that. That also is wrong. If it was simply a matter of trusting Jesus and that's it, we would probably just end up in heaven the moment we trust Jesus. But there's something about this part that we're engaged in. And again, it's redundant, so important. Listen, how do you receive God's forgiving grace? How do you receive it? It's by faith, right? It's by faith. You're not earning it. It's not because you're good enough, but you believe. You receive his forgiving grace through faith. Well, how is it then that you receive his transforming grace, his changing grace? How do you receive that? Oh, well, now that's something that's up to you. It's all up to you. It's just about you. No, it's not at all. You receive his transforming grace the same way, and that is through faith. Now, we do participate in it. Again, it's not let go and let God. But as we believe, as we're trusting in God's word, as we're meditating on what he says it means to be a Christian, when we start to realize, okay, God, I don't feel like a saint, but you said, because I put my faith and my trust in you, I'm redeemed and I'm forgiven. I don't feel like it, God, but you say, and as I'm believing in God's word, as I'm meditating on what he says my identity is, what I look at and see his word to say that I am, and I start believing that, guess what happens? I begin to change. God wants to change us. He wants to produce fruit in us. Not so that people will say, wow, you know, you're sure a fruit, you know, or look at you. It's not that at all. But he's glorified when he changes our lives, and there's no explanation for what's happening except that God is at work. because it's not about you and it's not about me and it's not about our comfort. It's about his glory. I mean, shouldn't that be the longing of our hearts as those who are connected to Jesus? God wants to change us. And he does that as we take him at his word. As we believe what he says, he begins to transform us. And then he's glorified in that. Because it's his life, it's his work, it's his fruit produced in and through us. Man, this is really good news. We see the branch's life and even the loss, which is really gain if we understand it from heaven's perspective, and the branch's longing. But we also see here in verses 9 through 11, the branch's love. And of course, Jesus is going to expound on that, verses 12 to 17. We won't get to that this morning. But let's look at what he does say here. He says in verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Think about that. What kind of love does the Father have for the Son? It's pretty incredible. I mean, think about that. The love that God the Father has for the Lord Jesus. It's an infinite love. The Father cannot love the Son even a little bit more than he already does. He can't, because he loves him already to the uttermost. Do you get it? Does the Father love the Son? Absolutely. Listen to this. He says, abide in my love. Remain, bask in my love. And here's this connection. Again, if we miss it, you know, we're going to say, oh, talking about fruit, talking about obedience, that sounds like legalism. Yeah, but you know what? To deny all of it is not right either. We have to put it in its proper place. Listen to this, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus, give me an example of that. What would that look like? Here you go. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Please hear me very carefully. This really kind of gets to the heart of what separates biblical Christianity from every other false religion out there. It's where we place the obedience or the works. Notice what's being said here. We don't keep his commandments in order to be saved. That's not how you get saved. Now, you could argue that you need to obey the gospel, and okay, you need to trust and believe and accept and receive. Okay, got that. But as far as obeying other commandments, you don't obey other commandments in order to merit salvation. Is that what Jesus did? Did Jesus have to earn the Father's favor? Did Jesus have to strive to be acceptable to the Father? No, his relationship with the Father was such, I mean, Jesus was so secure in his relationship with the Father. He was so secure in the love that the Father had for him. He was so secure in that he was motivated, not so much out of obligation, though you might argue that, not so much, you know, he wasn't trying to earn the Father's favor. But he obeyed the Father, and he obeyed him perfectly, and he obeyed him because he loved him. Jesus already taught that, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. So the obedience is a fruit or an evidence of our love. Our obedience doesn't merit love. Listen. God cannot, and I know that's like, whoa, wait a minute, right? You know, when we say that God can't do certain things, I don't have a problem, you know, saying that God can't do certain things if I'm following that up with his nature and character. There are some things that God can't do. He can't do anything that's contrary to his nature or his character. And one thing that God can't do is he cannot, if you're a Christian, he cannot love you any more than he loves you. And he will not love you any less. Think about that. Jesus is using the example of his love for the Father and the Father's love for him. And he's saying that it's that way with our relationship with Jesus, right? It's the same way. Listen, Jesus can't love us anymore. He loves us to the uttermost. There's not even a little bit of room for him to improve on his love for us. He can't love us anymore. And we don't merit his love by doing things. We don't merit his love by obeying him. But the fact is, if we love him, first of all, we're going to want to know what his word is, and we're going to want to do what his word says. You know, one of the things that would bring me such great joy as a parent? When my kids are given some kind of a command, And perhaps they don't understand all the reasons for this particular command. You know, let's say they're really small and they don't understand why I don't want them to play in the street. You know, they don't understand how difficult it might be for a car to see them in time enough to stop if they jarred out, you know, right next to a parked car. Like, they don't understand all of that stuff. But as our relationship grows, as they understand that I love them, I would love it if my kids were able to say, you know what, I don't really understand why Dad doesn't want me to have a cell phone, you know, until I'm much older. But I know he loves me, and I know I love him, and because I love him, and because he loves me, it's okay. I'll do what he asks because he loves me and he has my best interest in mind. I mean, that's really the imagery here. We're not trying to earn God's favor. But the fact remains, as we're being obedient, not to get God's love, we already have it to the uttermost, but as a demonstration of his love, and that's pictured in the relationship the Father has with the Son. Jesus says in verse 11, again, abide in his love, right? Verse 10, abide in his love. Remain there, bask in that, meditate on that, think on that, stay there. And how beautiful is this? Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. I don't know about you, but I want to live in such a way that pleases God, not to earn his favor. I've already got it, but I love him. I mean, he's saying that he wants his joy to be in us. And then listen to the other side of that, and that your joy may be complete. I mean, isn't that so cool? Jesus, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus was able to endure the cross, you know, just despising its shame, but enduring that because of the joy set before him. He knew what it was going to accomplish. He had you and me and every other person that would put their trust in him on his mind, and he could do that for that joy. He could do that. You know, we can be his joy. And he wants our joy to be complete. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I love this. There's a phrase in there, and sometimes we could take it in a wrong direction, but there's a phrase in there that says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that cool? Now, some people take that in a weird direction, and they focus so much on, you know, well, let's glorify God because I get something out of it. You know, they call that Christian hedonism, and I don't want to be too critical with that. I think I understand what they mean. But the idea is like we are made to glorify God. We are made to live lives that people are able to see something of the goodness of God based on what he's doing in and through us. And when God's joy is in us, we're also made complete in our joy. Again, the big picture, we'll just wrap it up here. The big picture is Jesus is the vine. Those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus are the branches. The life of the vine flows into the branch. And not only do we have that, but we have this vine dresser who lovingly and carefully cuts away at anything that would hinder growth and even cuts back some of the good stuff so that there would be both a quality and a quantity of fruit that would glorify the Father. It's his fruit. He produces it. It's his life. All of it's his, but it brings him honor and glory. And he allows us to be a part of that. As we're abiding in him, as we're abiding in his love, as we're loving him, as we're making it all about him, because it is all about him. And he is so good. And again, just to think of the context, Jesus is getting ready to face the cross. He's going to endure something that we can't even fathom. And yet he's focused on ministering to and loving these disciples and caring for them. Man, who doesn't want to abide in that Jesus? Let's abide in him, and we abide in his word. We love him, we know him, we trust him, we obey him, and God is glorified. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the imagery here. It's so profound. Lord, help us, Lord, not to get caught up in, well, you know, is it possible to be removed from the vine or all that other stuff. What we know to be true is that you are the vine, we are the branches, the Father's the vine dresser, and you want to produce fruit in us that glorifies you. Use us in that way, Lord, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.